Let's pray, and we will look to God's Word together. Father, we laugh together, and that's good, because you have brought us into family together, and we have joy in serving together and in just being together. And we want to truly honor you as your family and shine your light to the world as your family. And we can only do that if we walk your ways. We can only walk in your ways if we know your ways. So help us to hear from your word. Pray that through the power of your Spirit, just share your message with us. Not my message, but yours, that you may be glorified. Pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, do you ever find the brokenness of our world to be just overwhelming? Sometimes it's all brought home for me in one interesting moment, and that happened recently. A lot of you are familiar with our dog, Jack. He's a border collie. He's 60 pounds of furry, tennis-loving, timid love. And just a couple months back, though, suddenly he wasn't feeling well one day. He was just sitting on the floor. He was drawn into himself and not interested in eating or drinking or even tennis. And before long, his panting became kind of wheezy and then raspy. And as we tried to figure out what was going on, I went over and sat on the floor next to him and said, "What's wrong?" Of course, he's a dog. He didn't understand me. But he did walk over, and he sat in my lap and just kind of cuddled there. Like he was saying, "Hold me. I don't feel good." So there I was, 60-pound dog in my lap. He doesn't understand, but he knows something is wrong. He thinks I should be able to help him, and there's not a thing that I can do. We couldn't tell what was wrong. Nothing was obvious. Our vet had a 12-hour wait to get in, and I felt just so totally helpless sitting there. And as I sat there wondering what was going to go on with our good and much-loved pup, it just started the wheels turning about so many other aspects of our broken world. Just the thought of going away from all of you and how we are going to miss you. The thought of those who have gone from us in the last years here. Of course, my father, I have an uncle who died earlier this year. Many others could be mentioned. And all of those who have suffered during this pandemic, people sick, people dead, people enduring a year or more without being able to even be with their loved ones, kids in tough situations at the border, people living in refugee camps for years, children killing parents, parents killing children, where does the brokenness end? And in the midst of such pain and such dysfunction and such ugliness, what can we do? Well, just so you know, Jack is fine. Never knew what was wrong with him, but he's acting more like a puppy these days than ever, even though he's almost 10. But most of the crumbling rubble of our world remains unchanged. What can we do? Do we raise our fists in protest? Do we try to drown out the ugly spectacle with drink and substances? Do we try to smother it with activity, saying so busy we don't know what's going on, or don't even think about it? Or do we just resign ourselves to it? Let's eat and drink and be merry, because this is as good as it's going to get. Or to put a more Christian face on it, do we withdraw from the world and just wait for Jesus to come back? Well, I say, come, Lord Jesus, come, amen. But until then, the most productive thing we can do, the most useful, I think, is just to be who God has made us to be. And that is, we must be the church. And that's why I love the name of our youth missions thing, Be the Church, so much. But maybe it sounds too easy, kind of simplistic, naive even. Now, of course, we know the church is not this building. It's more than just this time that we spend together on Sunday or Wednesday or whenever else we may gather. We know that we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted by God the Father, we are the church. But we also know that we're a mess. We're hardly the hope of the world. And yet, wonder of wonders, we are at the center of God's purpose in human history. A people being renewed in the likeness of our Maker, loving one another, loving the world even when they hate us in return, living to honor our Father with every breath that we have. And as we do that, we are bringing the light and the life and the hope of God's eternal kingdom into all the dark corners of misery and hopelessness in this decrepit world, even into the dark corners of our own hearts. So we must be the church. The world needs us to be the church. Now, the book of Romans in the New Testament says a lot about God's work that he has done for us. And I was going to have Tim or Terry or one of the guys kind of give us a summary after the guys have been going through it for so long. But the Apostle Paul describes here humanity's depravity and evil in kind of gory detail. And then he unfolds the amazing salvation that we have in Christ, who died to take away our sins and reconcile us to God, and how he is at work even now in our lives, making us new people. People who will ultimately be glorified in his presence even. And so after describing all of God's saving, restoring work for Jew and Gentile alike, Paul bursts into praise at the end of Romans chapter 11, concluding, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And to him be the glory forever. Amen." And so having been brought to his knees in worship because of all of God's beyond all human understanding goodness, in chapter 12, Paul now turns to practical instructions. For living a transformed life and bringing the morning rays of the kingdom of God kind of gleaming through the dusty blinds of this messed up world. And that only happens if God's people will truly be the church. And that starts with God's work in the lives of us, his people. And chapter 12 opens with some of the most familiar words in the Bible. Verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship." So Paul urges, and get how serious he is here. He's urging his brethren in Christ. Yes, sistren too. Because of all that God has done, all his great mercies set forth in these previous 11 chapters, Paul urges believers to present their bodies as living sacrifices to God. Now, our bodies, of course, are what we use to act in this world. And we can give them to fulfilling our own desires, and the world will applaud us. Or we can give our bodies over to God and his good ways to be used for his purposes, bringing his light and love to the world. As a sacrifice that is constantly offered, but never dies. And indeed, it's in giving up ourselves this way that we become truly alive. This is our reasonable worship. It's our fitting worship as those who have new life in Christ. And so to live lives totally given over to God, we have to be changed from the inside out. So verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And as we live our lives in this world, we're going to be formed into some shape. And either we're going to be conformed to the world, into its ugly mold, opposed to God and all of his good ways, characterized by selfishness, leading to death, or we're going to be transformed, reworked into what God has intended us to be all along. Now, we could spend a whole message on just this one verse here, but it's enough to note at this point that if we are truly going to be the church, we can only do that if our minds are made new. Because the mind conformed to this world is never going to be given to living as the church the way Paul outlines in this chapter. Because it's an utterly unworldly way of thinking about ourselves, thinking about those we share fellowship with, a totally new revolutionary way of even thinking about our enemies. It's what the world needs. It needs us to be the church. And now, it's absolutely true that it is the Holy Spirit who changes us. It's only through God's transforming work that we can be changed. That's our only hope. But it's also good if we put ourselves in the best position for the Spirit to work in our lives. And so we can't constantly be filling our minds up with the world's message and expect things to magically change. So we have to be careful what we take into our minds. And many of you are familiar with the fact that Catherine and I, in almost 10 years of marriage, have chosen not to have a television. Now, I don't say that to say, look at us, or this is the way you have to handle it. But what we have noticed is now whenever we are somewhere around a television for a while, kind of shocked and kind of dismayed, not only from the crass content, which is often so contrary to God's ways, but because what is there is so worthless, insubstantial. Most of the programming is not what I want to be filling my mind with. And yet the answer isn't just to stop watching or to stop listening or to stop reading something or another, though we should be careful and prayerful about our media consumption. But we need to be dumping God's word into our minds continually. Reading the book. Know the book. If you don't have a plan, plug into the church's Bible reading challenge as a place to start. Memorizing it so it's ready at the tip of our brain whenever we need it, which we always need it. And if you like podcasts and things like that, be sure to include a good mix of biblical teaching in what you listen to during the day. Because if we're not saturated with the Word, but we are listening to the voices around us, we're likely going to find ourselves starting to question what the Bible teaches, because it doesn't quite mesh with what we're hearing in the culture. And then discounting what God says, maybe murmuring, surely God has not said, being conformed, not transformed. And there's no place that we need to have a transformed mind like in how we think about ourselves. Because the world, especially in our culture, deifies the self, holds our personal choices to be supreme, even unquestionable, says to follow your heart as the truest guide. But if we are truly going to be the church, we have to understand who we really are. And to know that, we have to understand who the Creator has made us to be. Universally, we are all people made in the image of God. Individually, we are people with distinct God-given roles, which He has given us to serve and to bless one another. And Paul talks about this in verses 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What we do in the church is not just a matter of personal preference. It's not a means of self-expression or self-fulfillment. It's a matter of us all filling our God-given roles so that the church can truly be the church. And that all starts with right thinking about ourselves. And here Paul, knowing our human tendency all too well, encourages those of us who know Christ not to think too highly of themselves, not to have a big head about who we are and what we've been given to do in the body of Christ, and not to try to fill roles we have not been given to fill. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Nothing causes more damage in a local church than a believer who overrates himself and tries to perform a ministry that he cannot do." Continues saying, "Sometimes the opposite is true, and people undervalue themselves. Both attitudes are wrong." Now, I say with gratitude that I haven't seen a whole lot of people around here trying to fill roles just because they might seem they're important, think they're important, trying to do things that God has not equipped them to do, though we've probably all seen that happen from time to time in the church, and we always need to be on the guard against that happening because that tendency is so great in us. Now, of course, I'm the music guy, right? I've worked mostly in the music ministry during my time at the church here. And it's the kind of thing that people could be drawn to who don't have any business doing it. It's a place where people might want to try to flaunt their talents and be the star of the show. But let me say, that is not what I have found serving here. And it has been an amazing blessing to work with all of these fellow servants on the music team. I've seen a lot of humility. I've seen just the right attitude towards singing and playing, all with a heart of worship. And it has been a joy to work with all of you over these years. Brothers and sisters who recognize God has given you to the church with your musical abilities to help us to worship our Lord. But it's not about you. It's about God, and you show that week after week. Keep that up. And also, as someone in a more visible role, I've done a lot of thinking and praying to make sure I'm right where God wants me to be. And it's not just me that wants to be up here doing whatever it is that I'm doing. And when I first applied here, it's been almost 5 years ago now, I had thrown a resume out to a couple of different church music positions. It's something I've been involved with since I was in high school, leading my youth group, and I thought there might be something more for God that God had for me to do here. But it was also something I held on to loosely. If God could use me in a music ministry in a more formal capacity, great. If He chose not to, great. And to my wonder and joy, He did bring me here to Stone Creek to serve these past years. Now, that's not to say it's been smooth sailing the whole way. There have been some tough times, especially the first year and a half when I wasn't sure this is what I should be doing at all. Weeks when it was really tough to keep going. And as I wrestled with the Lord during those tough seasons and asked, "Are you sure you want me to continue this?" I sensed His reassurance that I was the one that He had chosen to fill this position in this church during this season. Not because I'm the best musician in the world, not because I have everything figured out, but because He wanted me to do it. And because of that, there was no one else better for the job. Even someone like me, who in my younger years, when I would play or sing or read something in front of people, I couldn't even bear to look at the audience because I was so nervous. But He's equipped me to do what He wanted me to do, and I've come to find so much joy in it. And now, in these weeks ahead, as Christian told us last week, God wants Jen to fill this role. And I am super excited about that, because I have truly been blessed to worship through song under her leadership, especially during these past few months, and I can see where God is equipping her to fill this role. So we each need to carefully consider what ways God wants us to serve, not for our own fulfillment, though there's nothing better and sometimes nothing harder than serving right where God wants us. But we do it because we have responsibility to one another and to the Lord. Now, there's so much that we could go into in this section of the chapter here. If you want some more good, solid teaching on the spiritual gifts, Pastor Christian has addressed that different occasions. A good starting place would be when he went through chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians last year. You could refer to that on our website for more detail here. Before we move on, though, one thing that really stands out to me going through this section, these sample gifts that Paul mentions, is that he's not specifying the ability so much as the person who has the ability. So he talks about the one who teaches, the one who exhorts, the one who gives. And as I look at it, I think that's critical. Because I think God is not so much about giving abilities to individuals as he is about giving people to the church. And he provides people who can fill all the roles that he wants filled in the body. So for us, the question becomes not so much, how has God gifted me, as what kind of gift has God made me to be? And for the church to truly be the church, each of us needs to fill that spot in the body that God intends. Because God has given you, and you, and you, and you, and you, all to this church. So carefully, level-headedly, see what God has given you to do in this body of the church. And there's so many examples of you who are serving beautifully and faithfully here. Keep doing it faithfully and diligently as long as God gives it to you to do that. And he will equip you to fill just the spot he wants you to. And ultimately, what we're doing this, as we serve in the places God has given us to serve, is we are loving one another. And so here in Romans 12, Paul follows up his brief discussion of the gifts with an admonition to love. Verses 9 through 16. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now there's kind of a lot of short, punchy, staccato statements here. And Bible scholars aren't agreed on exactly how they all fit together here. But the whole section flows from that opening directive to love. And it's not simply love one another. Paul is saying love genuinely. Love sincerely. Love for real. And how do you command something like that? How do you tell someone love for real? Especially, how do you conjure it up when, man, I'm really not loving for real right now? Simply put, obviously, we need to be transformed. And for that to happen, it's good if we give the Spirit the best opportunity to carry out that transformation in our lives. And that means we need to spend time with our brothers and sisters. Coming to church, hanging out in life together groups or PACE groups, part of things like men's and women's groups, serving together, visiting one another in our homes, helping one another with projects. We need to be together to give opportunity for the Spirit to fan the love that he wants us to have for one another into flame. Now, during this whole COVID season, working from home and shopping from home and going to church from home, all of that has become a way of life for us. And by and large, we probably have come to assume that this new normal will persist long after the virus has been swept away from our thinking, and that life will more and more be lived remotely. But experts are also noting that in the long haul, this might not be the most healthy thing for us. I recently read an article about how the hybrid workplace, where you have a few people in the office, lots of people joining remotely, that workplace that has become so familiar to us in this past year has some serious issues that may start make companies have to bring a lot of their people back to roles in the brick-and-mortar offices. For one thing, it's really not that great for communication. Way back in the 70s, there was an MIT researcher who documented how workplace communication dropped off dramatically as desks were placed further and further apart. And by the time you got to about 160 feet apart in your desks, well, you may as well have been on another planet for as much as you talked to that coworker 160 feet away. And the effect only gets compounded through the digital distance. And that same researcher wrote 30 years later, "We do not keep separate sets of people, some of whom we communicate with by one medium and some by another. The more often we see someone face to face, the more likely it is that we will also telephone that person or communicate by another medium." So if we want to build connections, we want to build relationships, we want to build true love, by far the best way to do that is to faithfully spend time together in person. The article also noted how it is really, really, really hard to gain any sense of belonging without that physical presence with one another. And even though they were writing from no sort of Christian perspective, they said, "It is clear that we are not designed to be alone. Our levels of oxytocin, a hormone that is released during moments of togetherness, such as hugging, also increase when we enjoy a team success." Now, not surprisingly, they went on to attribute that to the way we evolved, but notice that they couldn't escape using the language of design. This is how God has made us to work. So belonging develops much more readily through time spent together. There's opportunities for trust to grow, communication improves, and there's opportunity to build that spirit-enabled love with one another. So if we are going to be the church, if we're going to allow the maximum opportunity for true love for one another to develop, we have to spend that time together. And we are so grateful for tools we've had like the live stream in the last year when it's been hard to gather together. And for those who can't get out, I'm really, really glad it's still there. But it's still not the ideal, because we need to spend time together. And even for those who can't get out and about, those of us who can should seek opportunities to take that physical presence to them as much as that is possible. God has made it so we need to spend time actually hanging out together. And that's even true for introverts like me. And I have seen how my love for this church family has grown in the years that we have been here. And at first, I was settling into a job, figuring out what to do, but it soon grew into so much more than that. And I remember after I'd been here probably 2 years or so, I was sitting in a service and not exactly daydreaming, but I was kind of looking around and realized, these are my people. I really, really care about them. I mean, sure, I knew all along that I was supposed to love you and care for you, and I did. But the Lord brought that little blossom to more and more mature fruit through serving together and just being together. And it has only grown since then. And in a sincere love for one another like this, we're not just hanging out. We're not just saying whatever in one another's lives. We're not just saying follow your heart or things like that. But we're helping one another to grow in God's ways and pointing one another back to the right way whenever we steer off of it. As C.S. Lewis wrote, "Love is something more stern and splendid than mere kindness." So we are to be devoted to one another in a true familial love. Verse 10 says, loving one another as siblings. And siblings, in the first century world that Paul was writing in, that was the most significant relationship you had, even more than your marriage. We're to outdo one another in showing honor for each other, verse 10 also says. Now, there's so much that we could say about that, but I think at least one thing it involves is recognizing what is good and right in one another's lives. And A really good way we can do that is to point out ways we see God at work in the lives of our brothers and sisters. In fact, I was just talking with someone this past week, and I was so encouraged when they pointed out evidences they saw of the Spirit's work in my life. And I hope they were encouraged as I sought to share some of the same with them. We also honor one another by celebrating the good that they do. And there are so many people that I could mention here. I could pick on the music team again and the tech team. This team has just been so unbelievable to work with. You don't have any idea how much work they put in practicing each week. All the ways they give input so that our worship through song is better than it would be if it was any one person leading it, especially me. I've seen the ways that the tech team has served faithfully during the last year, learning a whole new aspect of what they do just so we can do this live stream, and serving with joy. And as someone who gets here earlier than most people on Sunday mornings, you know, I see the people preparing the food and making sure the grounds are looking nice and tables are set up and teachers coming in. And I've been blessed to serve with and near such an amazing group of brothers and sisters. And even as you have been doing, keep it up. Keep growing. Again, we can't even come close to touching on everything Paul says in this section here, but one other thing I'll point out from verse 13 here. Paul also says, pursue hospitality. And that word specifically has to do with entertaining strangers. So when someone visits with us here at the church, we really want to make them feel welcome. And as the Spirit leads, invite them to groups, maybe pray with them, see if there's something practical we can do for them, but show them the hands and feet of the body of Christ at work. And some of you are gifts to the church that make that happen so easily and so naturally. Sometimes that can be really hard for an introvert like me. Though I do seek to connect with visitors, and there's a place for all of us to do that as the Spirit leads, especially given the fact that what Paul says here is literally we are to persecute hospitality. We're to go after it hard, earnestly pursuing and engaging strangers so that we're sure that they are welcome as part of this family. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And isn't it great when we get to share in the high points of life together? And we've experienced that in our time here. Last spring, Catherine and I graduated from Phoenix Seminary. And I honestly sense that a lot of you were just as happy about that as we were. And we were pretty happy about it. Weep with those who weep. And we've experienced that too. 3 years ago when my dad passed on to be with Christ. It was a hard, hard time. But as I shared that news with you through my tears, I truly felt that I wasn't alone, that you were grieving with me. And even in that valley of pain, I also knew profound love. Or when our brother Andy died a couple of summers ago, we were all shocked. I mean, not long before, we'd been serving together on the music team, making capo jokes. That's an inside music thing if you don't understand. And then he was in the hospital. And then he was gone. And we wept together. We attended his memorial together. We reached out to his family together. And this world will have pain until Jesus comes back and makes everything right. But until then, we help one another bear the load. And I think the saying is true to some extent, at least, that a burden shared is half a burden. And as we share life together in this broken world in this way, we are being the church. We are bringing God's presence to the world. Paul concludes this chapter with just a few more words on how the church can make a difference in a hostile world. Starting verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. And what a difference we can make in this world if we just follow what Paul says here. Because people want to get back when they're wronged. We were driving back from Prescott last night, and I noticed this big billboard that had a guy with this huge gavel in his hand there, a lawyer for a law firm. And the message was something to the effect of, get even! Now, there's certainly a place for seeking justice when someone wrongs another. But as a church, our aim is not vengeance. It's not seeing someone else hurt the way we have been hurt. Because we don't fight fire with fire. We fight it with the offer of a cup of cold water. So if someone has wronged us, maybe a coworker, we don't try to sabotage them, or maybe it's even someone in the church, we can even regard one another as enemies right here in the church. We should reach out to them, seek reconciliation, do something kind for them, give the Spirit opportunity to rekindle not just a truce, but even true love. Because we are called to peace. And we're probably familiar with that idea of heaping burning coals on our enemies through being kind to them. It comes from Proverbs 25. And perhaps we read that and think, okay, if I'm nice, they're still going to get what they deserve. God is going to get them. Ha! But I don't think that's the thinking that really fits here. Because we're to be at peace, not paying back. And I think perhaps the idea has more to do with they will be driven to burning shame, hopefully leading to repentance. In line with what 2 Peter 3:9 says about God, that he is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And we need to remember that the blood of Christ that saves us is sufficient to save our enemies too. That we all stand equally condemned and alike in need of his saving work. And if we respond like that when we're treated badly, we can shock the world. Back in verse 14, Paul picked up some of Jesus' most out-of-this-world teachings when he said, bless those who persecute you. Greek thought, even Jewish thought, didn't have any category for blessing, responding in love to those who persecuted you. And there certainly aren't many examples of that today. So if we live like this, when we are faithful to our calling to be the church in this way, we can truly bring God's light and life to the world. And in all things, to seek to overcome evil with good. The way we overcome evil in the world is not just to cry out against the evil, not just to even stop doing bad things or have other people stop doing bad things. Though sometimes we need to focus on that. But we live in God's new, positive, life-giving ways. Now, I know we are right at noon here, but it's my last Sunday here, so I'm giving myself a couple more minutes. Don't worry, it's the last page. So, just thinking back to some of those difficult times in the earlier years here. And when I was sometimes asking God if he wanted me to continue doing this. And at one point, after he had confirmed to me that I was right where he wanted me to be at that time, I also clearly sensed him telling me that one day we would leave. And that it would be really hard. And he was right, because he's God. And goodbyes are one of those parts of this broken world that I hate. And it is harder going than I ever could have imagined. But it's also been good to be part of the church with all of you. And there are so many ways you here at Stone Creek are being the church. You're living with transformed minds, transformed ways of thinking about the the world and how we fit into it. Coming alongside one another as we deal with the brokenness in this world around us. Welcoming others into loving fellowship, responding even to enemies with love. Showing the world who our mighty and loving God is. So continue in this way. And keep growing in His grace. And as all of us continue as part of the Big C Church, let's continue to be the church, whether it's here, or it's in Montana, or wherever God calls any of us to be as we serve Him and walk with Him in the years ahead. Because our broken world needs the hands and feet of the presence of Christ that the church brings into the world. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we know our hands are weak, our feet are fickle, and yet you fill us with the power of your Spirit that we can truly take the love of Christ into the world. Help us to be faithful to our calling as the church, in how we think about ourselves, how we love one another, how we reach out even to those who are at odds with us. That you may be glorified and your church grown. Thank you, Father, that we can call you Father and pray together in the name of Christ. Amen.